For a lot of us, we've lost loved ones. We've experienced the virus. It's just been a year. You know, I lost my mom, Jack, and his family. Condolences. Amy. I know there was a lot of things happened this past year, but praise God, we're through it. And it's just been a year that we just need to make this year a year that we just press on to the high calling of Jesus Christ our Lord, that we just persevere. Because it's about Him anyway. And Johnny, I want to thank you for the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about that song? Jesus loves me. Even while I was yet a sinner and walking away from Him and not knowing Him, He still loved me. What a God. And it comes, you know, how God just uses different things, and that this morning was one of them. I just want to say, have you ever thought about the clothes that you wear? You ever thought about the things that we do? You know, so let's talk about clothing. You know, Grady asked me, "Well, where's your purple shirt?" You know, and I thought about wearing it. You know, I'm thinking, "Well, you know, I got a closet full of shirts," and I said, "You know what? I'm just going to put on what I put on." You know, women would say, "You know, do these shoes go with this dress?" You know, and the men would just say, "Hey, it fits. Let's go with it." You know. But let's look at Jesus. You know, the clothing, it's the flesh part of it. You know, without it here in America anyway, if you don't have our clothes, you know, we'd get arrested. You know. But let's look at Jesus. Let's look at the spiritual. What clothes did Jesus have on? Not only that, who was Jesus? Jesus was the essence of righteousness. I mean, if you look at John 17, verse 5, you know, Jesus said, you know, he was praying for himself. He was praying for the disciples. He was praying for us. If you look at John 17, the prayer of Jesus. And Jesus, in verse 5, talking about in the beginning, in verse 17, verse 5, He says, "I was with you in the beginning, before the foundations, in glory." So He was clothed in righteousness. There was a time in all our lives, we're going to take communion. There was a time in our lives that we couldn't do it. And when the beginning stages, when Jesus was going, as He was beginning this process, He said, "By His stripes we are healed." That's the beginning process. By His stripes we are healed. We're looking at the spiritual side of it. Yes, God can heal us physically, you know, no problem with Him. But spiritually, He healed us if we come to Him. We're going to look at the spiritual side of Christ. We're going to see the personal aspect of it. Let's look at the crown. Again, Jesus was taking on a physical aspect, but yet, let's look at the whole spiritual aspect of what Jesus did. The crown of thorns. Where was it placed? It was placed on His head. Why? Again, we're still going to look at the personal side of it. Why the crown? Because every ungodly thought that we think, or every ungodly thought that I possessed, was placed on His head. The nails, the nails in his hand. Every unthinking that we touched, everything that I've stolen or taken away, or anything I just grasped that was ungodly, was nailed to the cross. His feet. I was running away from the Lord. I was running to different things. I was running to parties, running to this and that, running to just to get away, running to my own death. Understand, everything that I did pierced the heart of God. What's that sign up? The spear? I broke God's heart. We've all broken God's heart. So there was a time in our lives that we should not take communion. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? To understand my heart, and I talked to Pastor Grady about this, this subject is very, very deep to me. I mean, it's just hard to put it in this amount of time, because there's so much about the cross. Number one, that we commune as believers, but in that same aspect, it's the salvation for unbelievers. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because I clothed him in my unrighteousness. And the Father had to look away because of my sin. My sin clothed Jesus Christ on the cross. For every ounce of life that I had, he took on the cross. And what did Jesus do? One of the greatest things that Jesus said on the cross, one of the greatest things I think that he said on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Grace, mercy, peace, hope. Let's look at the new year as hope, our peace, our comforter, our guide. Let's be on our knees this coming year. Not so much TV, not so much this and that or whatever. Let's get our eyes focused on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because you gotta understand something. We saw the healing process with the stripes. And we poured out our sins upon him. What did Jesus do? Jesus poured out every ounce of blood to redeem us. As this year begins, be always mindful of the cross. Why? That's our life. So if you're a believer, cling to, hold on to, press on. And if you're a non-believer, repent, turn away, cling to that cross. For there lies your redemption. There lies your salvation. And trust me, friends, brothers and sisters, not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. So as we come forward and we partake, let's remember his great mercy. Come forward. let's hold up the cup or the bread before the Lord. And let's pray. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for your stripes. Thank you for the healing power. Thank you for your great love. Let's partake. Throw up the cup. Lord, we thank you for the shedding of your blood. We thank you that we can come before you with truth, with honesty. Lord, that we can just come before you, that we can just hold this cup and thank you for the shedding of your blood that redeemed us. We just thank you. Let's partake.
Thank you, Ned. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to 2021. I know everybody's excited about getting out of the last one. I'm not so sure about this next one either. But as believers, it doesn't matter the time. It doesn't matter the date, the year, the season. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're in Him, right? I know there's a lot of stuff coming up this week and a lot of things happening in the news and a lot of things happening with COVID. And, you know, we're taking it one day at a time. We're not promised tomorrow. We don't have to worry over tomorrow. We have today. And today is a day that we're going to be in His Word, right? We need to stay in it tomorrow, too. But you can get up and start with that tomorrow. Right now, we're going to get in it today. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 13, we're going to begin with verse 18 this week. Actually, we're going to begin with, I'm going to recap here in just a minute. I got to read my own notes. Hang on a second. Let me get this all figured out. But our title this morning is Sowers Needed. Dear Father, we come this morning, we submit to you, we thank you, we praise you, we lift up your name, Lord, and we glorify the name of Jesus. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. And let us remain, let us stand, and let us be in the presence of God every moment of every day. For truly, Lord, you are with us. In that way, you're in our hearts. The Spirit dwells within us, and we have your word. So we want to remain in you. As you're in the Father, we are in you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we saw the perfect sovereignty of God. It was displayed as Jesus told us that the Jewish leaders and the generation that he spoke to would not hear, and they would not see. So he spoke to them in parables. And it was the Father's will for Jesus to be crucified as a Lamb of God, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Had they received him as their Messiah, he would have not have gone to the cross, leaving man in his sin without a Redeemer. So he spoke to them in parables, and the people's ears and eyes were made dull, so they would not accept Jesus for who he was. Now this week, we're going to look at the parable of the sower. We're going to reread. We're going to go back to Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9, and then we're going to pick up in verse 18 with the interpretation of that parable. So Matthew 13, 3 through 9, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So let's go to verse 18 through 23. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So before we dive too far into this, into each one of these different places where the seeds were sown, I want to make an observation. We know that the gospel is the seed that is sown. That's what we're talking about this morning. And what we see in this parable is that in all cases that the gospel is sown, it's heard. They hear it with their ears, but how they process it from that point on is different. The acceptance or rejection of the gospel is not up to the sower. The sower is doing his job. He's sowing the seed of the gospel. It's the condition of the heart of the one hearing as to where it goes from there. And this is important for us to grasp because in today's culture, we're result-oriented. If we don't see the immediate fruit, we become discouraged and often we want to quit. I want to encourage you this morning. I want to share with you that being obedient to God and sowing the seed as often as we can, there are hearts out there that are good ground. You may go through many that are not. You may spread these seeds on a daily basis in your workplace, at the park, the grocery store, wherever you might happen to be with your friends and people that you don't know. But being obedient as often as we can means that there is a wide spread of seed out there. The gospel is being sown. But oftentimes, we don't reach into the bag and grab the seed when the opportunity produces itself. We're to do so. As God gives us that opportunity, you are not sowing in vain. No matter what you hear back, no matter what people say or how they respond, you're not going to get every person that you sow the gospel into to repent at that moment and receive Jesus Christ. There will be some that their hearts are prepared. In other words, sometimes God brings you to a specific place at a specific time. And that person, their heart is soft, the ground is good and fertile. And the Spirit says, sow, and you sow, and that person weeps and repents and accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But in a fallen world, more often than not, you're going to get scoffed at. You may be mocked. You may be told, leave me alone, I don't want any part of your God or any part of what you believe. So as sowers, we need to be diligent, we need to be continual, we need to be doing what we're called to do in obedience. You're not sowing in vain. in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8. Now, Paul was addressing the Corinthian church because they had gotten off base and they were looking to the sower. They were looking to the one who waters. They were looking to the one and exalting them and say, well, I'm following this one and I'm following that one. And Paul said, no. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. You realize when you're sowing seeds, you are gaining reward in heaven. Now I know it's not going, you know, really, we're not doing it for medals and trophies. That's not the award we're talking about. We're talking about, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the reward we're talking about. That Jesus will honor those who honor him. And those who speak about Jesus, he will speak to the Father. Those who deny Jesus before men, he will deny them before the Father. And look at the prophets. Many of the prophets never saw the fruit of their labor, particularly Isaiah and Jeremiah. We saw the words of Isaiah spoken by Jesus in our last message regarding Israel and how they would not hear or how they would not see. But Isaiah was told to go anyway. Preach. Preach the words. Prophesy to the nations. Prophesy to Israel and Judah. And tell them, you're missing the mark. Would the people hear? No. Would they see? No. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. And God knew their hearts were hardened. And he told them, go anyway. See, when you look at it from this perspective, when the word is preached, there is no excuse. You will not be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. I didn't understand. Nobody told me. When you stand before God, it will be, do you know Jesus? Yes or no? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life because you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Yes or no? And he will separate. Those who don't know him will be eternally separated from God in hell, where there will be gnashing of teeth and they will be tormented. A lot of people don't want to accept that word. A lot of people don't believe that that's the truth, but it is the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. And Jeremiah, in chapter 1, 17 through 19, this is what God told him. He said, therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I've made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Wow, what a call. How many want to run in line and get in line for that call? Not many. But honestly, as believers in Jesus Christ, that's what we're called to do. We're called to align ourselves with the call. And the call, as long as we're on this earth, is to be a light into the world. A light in dark places. But if you're not shining that light, you're not sowing the seed. And if you're not sowing the seed, then the gospel's not being preached. And that means the church is not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And today we're all called to share the gospel. Not that we all have the calling of an evangelist. I believe that there are some that are raised up because the Bible says some to be prophets, some to be pastors, some to be apostles, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists. All of these different things. There are people that are specifically called. That is their calling. They have a special anointing to spread and share the gospel. But we are all called to do so as we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can save no one It's not our job to save anyone. It's our job to sow the seeds. We're not called to save anybody. Even great evangelists like Billy Graham, D.L. Moody, and others, they were called to the masses, but they themselves saved no one. Many came, many received because of the word, just as it was when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and all of these people were gathering around. They were coming because they were required to, and they're all out there, and they're hearing all the tongues in their own languages. And what was the message in those tongues? It wasn't, "Thus saith the Lord." It was praise and worship. And they were hearing them praising God in their own languages and in their own tongue. And that got their attention, but it wasn't tongues that saved them. It was just a gift that was used at that time. Tongues should never be elevated about what it is. It was a gift. But what was it? Then Peter stood up. He preached the gospel. And then what did the Bible say? 3,000 were added to them that day. Did Peter add 3,000? No. God did. God added the 3,000. He does the work in the hearts of the people. But all people are called to be out there and to share the word of God. Peter was just being obedient to the call as others. Someone had to sow the gospel to them as well. Think about that. I know that sometimes you may know the name of the person that shared the gospel to Billy Graham. I believe his name was Billy Sunday. I'm not totally sure if that's correct or not. But for the most part, we don't know the names of the ones who actually go out and share the gospel, and one person receives it and God anoints that person and raises them up for the masses. The person that shared the gospel to them didn't get any praise. They didn't get any honor. Their names are not recorded in history most of the time. They were being obedient. Who knows that one of you, myself, anyone that hears this message may go share the gospel to the next great evangelist of our time, may be raised up. May not be you, but it may be you. The thing is that we just need to be obedient, to be sowers. That's what we're called to do. Many times we never hear of the neighbor, friend, or someone in passing who shared the gospel, and from that simple seed, God raised up one to do a mighty work. Now, keeping this in mind, let's look now at these places where the seed is sown and the different land that it lands on. So the first one is the seed by the wayside. When someone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown. You go out, you share the gospel. Their hearts are hard. It represents those who are in the world and their hearts have been hardened. They cannot understand the gospel or the things of God because pride, self-sufficiency, they stand in the way. They want to be their own provider. They don't want to submit or even have the thought in their hearts to submit to a God who would be in control of their lives. So pride is there. They hear the truth with their ears. Remember what we said earlier, everyone hears with their ears, but it doesn't penetrate to their hearts. Satan comes and picks up these seeds like the birds of the air before they could even take root. The seeds are there, but the enemy is snatching them away as quick as he can. See, in John 10:9-10, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." But verse 10 there says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." But Satan is the thief. He comes, and in this parable, he's the thief. He steals the seed from the hearts where it's sown, leaving them under the law of sin and death because they would not receive the truth. They couldn't hear it. Their hearts were too wrapped up into themselves and in their pride. Now, you might identify this type of person as one who is highly intelligent and looks to the writings of men and wisdom of this world to live his life or her life by. And these individuals cannot be reasoned with. You will not sit there and have a conversation with them and convince them of anything. Their hearts and their minds have already processed that it's men that can take care of men. A lot of times these are the professors in our colleges, the anti-God people that are pouring into our young men's minds and women's minds that go off to college. And intellectually, they have all of these writings and all of these studies and all of these things to them that proves that there is no God. So therefore, they're going to dump that on other people. And you're not going to have a conversation with them and change their hearts. The only way their heart can be changed is if they ever are in a place where they're broken. And the Holy Spirit then can move into that place where there's a place of brokenness. But you can't reason with them. See, the things of God are spiritual. The things of man and man's wisdom are not. You can't approach God through man. You can't approach God through man's wisdom. God himself even said through the Apostle Paul, he said, hey, I don't do things through the wisdom of men. That's foolishness. You know, and I take the things of God and I elevate those things. Men can't understand them. As it is with everyone, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can break through. And so what we do is when we sow the seeds, we pray that God would break through before the enemy comes to snatch it away. We pray that God would come and soften that heart in whatever way possible. And we all know that we have family members, we have friends, we have people in our lives that their hearts are this way. And they're seeking anything intellectually or knowledge that they gain to say, hey, this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. And it makes sense to me. We can't convince them otherwise, but we can pray. And we can pray that they would be broken. And this is a difficult prayer for this type of person. For those who the seeds by the wayside, we need to pray that God would break them. Because if they're not broken, they cannot receive. Ground cannot really receive a seed unless it's been broken. So it can't be, it can't take root. It can't, you know, and the seed can be sown over and over. But I can tell you this, and I believe that those who are true believers would accept this truth, and that is that unless you're broken, you cannot receive the truth of Jesus Christ. Because the vessel that you are, unbroken, will always be in control. And always recognize yourself as being in control. But when you're broken, you recognize you're out of control. And that there's nothing you can do. And you can turn to the one who can come and bring that truth to you and heal you and bring you into the relationship with the Father. Now the next one we see is the stony ground. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For then tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. Immediately he stumbles. Now, this is speaking of those individuals who receive the gospel in their minds, but not in their hearts. They see that, hey, this kind of makes sense. They're not so much on the intellectual side. There's a part of them that wants to believe. They part of them that hears the words and receives the words initially. It also reflects those individuals who have been told that being a Christian means no problems. Yeah, they accept Jesus because he saves them. But that means that, hey, he saves me from all persecution. He saves me from all harm. He saves me from anything in this world. And now I can go out, live my life any way I want to, and I'm okay. I'm not going to be persecuted because that's what it means to be a Christian, right? Accept Jesus and it'll all be smooth sailing. Well, throughout the Bible, we read of suffering and how we're to endure through it. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fire trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. The ones who receive the words of truth and receive it initially are oftentimes not discipled to understand that a relationship with Jesus Christ, while it is freely given, it comes with suffering. Because when we come to Jesus, we become enemies of the world. All your friends, all the relationships that you party with and go and do things that are not according to God's will, all of those are going to stand against you when you accept Jesus Christ. Because your heart then, truly when your heart is turned, you will not want to go back to the things that you went through. You see, Jesus now has delivered you and given you a freedom from all of those things. Well, the world's going to tell you, you're in bondage now to some religion. You can't do this and you can't do that. It's not that we can't, it's that we don't want to anymore. Because it's not fruitful to us. It's not helpful to us. It doesn't grow us closer to God. But for those who only receive it as a promise of security, when the world comes against them, they cave. They cave to it because they don't want to be the oddball out. They don't want to be the one that is being mocked or laughed at. The world hated Jesus. The world will hate believers. And Satan himself will do anything he can to cause us to turn away back to the comfortable place. And you know, that's interesting when you really think about it, that non-believers a lot of times are in a comfortable place. It's not a real comfortable place, but they perceive it as what they know, and so they just kind of do their thing in that place, and they know what to expect. They know this, they know that. But when they become a Christian, all of a sudden, they're in a total different land. They're in a total different place. They're now no longer comfortable. A faith walk is not a comfortable walk. It's nice to know if you have a steady job, and you get up and you go to that steady job, and you come home at the end of the day. It's nice to know that you've got a relationship with a husband or wife. It's nice to know all of these things and friends, and you can go and you have routines that you do. All of these things you develop as part of your everyday routine. Well, when you become a Christian, some of those things are no longer acceptable. Some of those things should no longer be comfortable to you. But when the world comes at you, let me ease back. I felt good there. Not saved, but good. And I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to have all this stuff coming against me. See, Christianity cannot be sustained in our minds. You cannot mentally sustain Christianity. You can't process it that way. The minute you try, you lock into legalism of some sort. Or even denial in some cases. Because the mind cannot comprehend the things of God. The human mind cannot understand. So a faith walk, in some cases, is literally doing something that you know you're supposed to do because God said to do it, but it makes no sense to you in your mind. So those who receive it mentally, receive it in their heads, persecution comes, they turn away. And they don't walk out the walk because they've tried to think it through. But we truly have to be born again. And our hearts are changed, not just our minds. To where we can say and truly believe that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the process of discipling individuals as Christians. This is the part of teaching them, listen, you need to understand something. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was killed. Jesus was beaten. The world hated Jesus. And Jesus said, the world hated me, the world is going to hate you. If we can't wrap our minds around the fact that being a Christian stands against the things of this world, then we're going to be sucked back into the world. And that's this type of person where the seed was sown, but there was no root. They had no root within themselves. And that's the other thing. You cannot find the strength within yourself to follow Jesus. That comes from the power of the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God. As He pours into you, that is your strength. When you feed the Spirit, you feed the flesh, you're going to be a fleshly Christian at best. And in some cases, not a believer at all, because you never really understood what it means to die to yourself. So the next place, the next ground we see is the thorny ground. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now this is the type of person who wants to have his cake and eat it too. Yeah, I believe, I accept, I'm going to walk with Jesus. But that means I can have what I want too. I can have all this other stuff. And I want to hang on to the things that I want in this world. As long as I can still hang on to Jesus, I can still hang on to this. That's one foot in and one foot out. Dangerous place to be. He wants the security of a religious experience. And this is why sometimes I really struggle with places that are all about the experience of God. Because they have to have that same experience over and over and over in order to be sustained. But the experience, the only experience of God that we're supposed to have is an experience where the Holy Spirit says, you're ready, you receive, and you move forward in that. That's the experience. Now, many go beyond that and say, oh, no, the true experience is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't believe that to be true. I do believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that you don't have to be in a group, in a big setting, and a big experiential meeting going on to receive it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is very simply put, one who says, Lord, I want you more than I want anything else in my life. I want your Spirit to be so strong in me that my flesh is dead. And that's why we have a continual refreshing of the Spirit. We all receive the Spirit when we're saved. The Spirit of God is within you when you receive Jesus Christ and you believe and you have a relationship. The power of the Holy Spirit comes in self-denial and obedience to the Word. And if you really want to have the power of the Holy Spirit revealed in your life, it means saying no to yourself and being obedient what God is saying to do. And He will reveal Himself. And the more you seek Him, the more you desire Him, the more refreshing and strength, the power of the Holy Spirit comes. And the next thing you know, He's pouring into you the gifts. And you may never get tongues. You may never prophesy. You may never heal. But if you're obedient and your heart is willing, He will give you the gift you need when you need it to be used by His Spirit as He sees fit to accomplish what? Something in you? No, to accomplish what He's doing through you to reach to the people you're ministering to. The gifts are never ours. They're given to minister to other people. But if you're wanting a religious experience, that's wonderful. But your still tendency to hang on to the things of the world come Monday morning, then what we really have here is thorny ground. Your heart's a thorny place because you still have all of these weeds and thorns and thickets around your heart. And when that seed goes in there, yeah, it springs up. But then all of a sudden, oh, I want more stuff. I don't want to give up this. I want to hang on to this. I got to work extra hard so I can make sure that my bank account is big and my car I drive looks good. And you live in these neighborhoods where you all look like robots. You all drive the same cars. You all houses look alike. You can't even have your own mailbox unless you get a letter from the homeowners association saying, no, you can't do that. You got to look the part, act the part, And the next thing you know, and let me just say, it's not a sin to live in a subdivision with a homeowners association. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that we need to look at the attitude of our heart as to why did we buy a house that's $300,000 so we can look and keep the status to look good like everybody else? Or is there another reason? I don't know. It's between you and God. But the point I'm making here is that it's not about those things anymore. But when you have those thorny hearts, then the seed comes up and all of these things start pulling you back. They want to grab a hold. They don't want to let you go. Status and prominence and wealth stand in the way of your relationship with God because they believe that what we have here is more important than the eternal treasure we have in Jesus Christ. Luke 12:16-21 says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided? So it is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's a thorny heart. That's what a thorny heart looks like. Matthew 6:20-21 says, "But lay up your treasures or yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you want to have a fruitful heart in Jesus Christ, we need to say, I don't need this other stuff. Now, if God provides it to you, and he gives it to you for a blessing, what are you supposed to do with that? Share the blessing. Not hoard it for yourself. Share the blessing. That's what we're called to do. Now, see, you'll see this type of person going to church religiously, getting involved with projects and committees, being the best social Christian he or she can be, but missing a heart connection with Jesus because that's been choked out. Business, even the business of the church, causes him to miss the relationship with God. That's a sad place to be, but that's the type of ground that we're talking about. Now then we have good ground. "But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And this is a true believer. This is one who comes to the Lord in spirit and in truth, knowing that he brings nothing to the table except a broken and humble heart. That's a true believer. He's not coming to the table with all of this other stuff saying, yeah, I'll receive you, God, but I want over here. Yes, I receive you, God, but hey, I'm not going to walk in faith. Okay, I can't receive you at all because I can't even understand that. You have all of that other ground, but a good ground, a good heart, is one who says, oh, God, I need you. I'm desperate for you. I see the mess I've made of my life. And the seeds of the flesh that were sown from the time I was born all the way up till now, I see what a mess I've made by bad choices, bad decisions, trying to get rich quick, trying to do all the things I could do. And here I am in this broken place. And the Holy Spirit knocks on the door of your heart and says, do you want to be whole again? Or should I say, do you want to be whole for the first time? Do you want to have the peace of God? Do you want to have something that can sustain you while you've seen in this world nothing could? That's a broken heart. That's the heart that can say, yes, Lord, I receive you for who you are. Yes, Lord, by faith, I will trust you. I don't care about persecution. It doesn't matter. I've been persecuted enough without you. I want you. I need you. When we truly understand the gospel, see, we recognize that we're born with a sinful nature, and nothing we can do is going to ever measure up to God. And then, again, this is the difference in the hearts. There are many who said, yeah, I'll accept you, God, but, man, I'm pretty smart. I want to help you out, God. You know, and this is a dangerous place because many times the church is infected with people who want to do good things for God, and God didn't call them to do them. But in their mind, this makes sense. This looks good. This is how the church should be. You ever heard people come into the church? Well, the church I used to go to did it this way. Well, the church I used to go did this. Well, why'd you leave? If they did it all right, why did you leave? So, but when you put all that stuff aside and you're not bringing any of that to the table, you're coming with a broken heart and say, God, teach me who you are. Show me your ways. Show me your paths. Let me only walk according to your will, according to your word, according to your teaching. I walk away even from things that I've heard, because many times these hearts come. See, here's the thing you have to understand too, that these first three ways where the seeds are sown, at some point if they're broken, they may have been going to church for years, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit reveals to them because they are broken and they say, I've been missing it this whole time. See, good ground can often be generated, but you have to go through a whole lot of stuff, and sometimes you may be right in the front row of the church when the Holy Spirit says, you're not a believer. You've been doing this stuff, but it's just routine for you. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that pastors and teachers stay in the Word of God and do not get off into cultural things. Don't let the culture come through the door, because the minute that happens, you may have hearts that are ready, but they're never taught. The seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not sown because they feel it's all about religion or keeping peace or not teaching this or that because they don't want to bring offense. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not what the Bible teaches as a true believer is. And we're to have that relationship. That means we have to have good ground. When we truly understand the gospel, we recognize that we're born with a sinful nature. We can't measure up to God's holiness. We can't measure up to His perfection. We receive Jesus as the only way to be redeemed back to the Father. Good works don't cut it. Good deeds in the community don't cut it. Again, you can serve on all kinds of committees. You can do good work. You can produce and give more food away in the community than anywhere, but Jesus is nowhere near the front door, because culture has taken over. See, when we receive Jesus as the only one who can redeem us back, we come to the place where we are totally dependent upon Him. That's good ground. A total dependency upon Jesus Christ. John 4:23-24, when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman there at the well, He said, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. This is good ground. This is what good ground looks like. See, the Father has provided the door through the Son. When we come through the Son, the Father is seeking those who come through the Son to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means giving up on worldly wisdom. It means giving up on the things that will choke you out. It means giving up on anything that will keep you separated from God because of humanism and all the stuff of this world. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. You can't come with the finite mind to worship God. You can't come to God trying to figure Him out. And honestly, there have been many writers and many theologians who a reckoning when they stood before Jesus, because they caused more division trying to explain something they had no business explaining. You can't explain the unexplainable. There are some things that you have to accept by reading God's Word and say, you know what? I don't totally get this, but I believe that God inspired this. I believe that God is behind this. I believe that the word is true. So therefore I say, yes, Lord, I believe, even though I don't totally understand, I do understand this. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And that's all it really takes, to be honest with you. I know, but in the early movement of Calvary Chapel, and you know, there were pastors that knew nothing except that God had changed their life, pulled them out of the hippie and the drug movement. And their hearts were softened. They received the very thing that they were looking for when they went all the way across country. We had hippies here too, you know. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. My dad loaded us up one time to go down to look at the hippies in the park. No lie. He said, y'all got to see this. And so we all got in the car. We drove down, I think it was around Piedmont Park, and there they were. Mass of people in long beards, weird clothes. Saw Ned out there. No, he was born out there in California. I think he just fell into the movement by the time they got there. But everybody was going, California, that's where it was happening. That was it, you know. So all these hippies go out there, and all of a sudden they get there, and where's it at? Where's this utopia? And masses of people, nowhere to go. And the Lord laid upon Chuck Smith's wife, not Chuck to begin with. And he'll tell you, or would have told you, I saw it in video. He said, my opinion was they just need to get a job. But he said his wife's heart was broken, and she began to weep. And she said, if it weren't for God, that would be our children. And it broke Chuck's heart. And the next thing you know, they're on the beaches, and they're ministering, and people are receiving Jesus, and they're getting baptized by the thousands. And these guys are going out and they're preaching on the beach. The same guys. They knew nothing. And people would challenge them. I think it was, I'm trying to think of, Greg Laurie, I believe, is the one that said this. He said, I didn't know nothing except Jesus saved me. I was lost. I'm found. Now I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. And guys would challenge him. Well, do you know about this and this and this and this? And all this theology. He said, I don't know nothing about that, but God loves me enough to save me. And people were getting saved because of the simplicity of the gospel, not because of all of these different things and doctrines of man that were going on. And if we want to see that movement again, I don't think it'll ever be one quite like that, because all of those people were pretty much of one mind in unity. They were all mixed up, but they were all looking for something in the same means. Today, we have a whole lot of people that are looking for something just like they were, but they're just a bunch of different groups. There's no unity in a massive group like there was. And so to see a movement like this, I don't know that would ever happen. God can do anything, though. And he could even bring the Holy Spirit to go through all of these various lies and movements out there and touch the hearts of men. I don't know what God's going to do in 2021. I'm excited, though, because I know he's going to do something, and he's going to do something big. But when you think about this, and you think about what God can do through the simplicity, and we worship him with spirit and in truth at that point, that level in our lives, then John 14:16 through 18 tells us this. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells within you, and you will be, he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. What a powerful promise and a wonderful thing to grab a hold of. When we receive Jesus, we're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit that comes to us. He gives us this helper. And this is a key to a relationship with Jesus Christ on good ground. When we come with a humble heart, he receives us and then gives us the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. And this is not about a feeling or an emotion. It's not about an experience. It's about a relationship. It's about a knowing. It's about a powerful source that's living within you that is giving you conviction, bringing you out of sin, causing you to want to repent, causing to put you on the path of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is given to us. Now, I do believe, and I have seen this and believe it to be true, there is a lot of emotion that can come with that. Don't get me wrong. But let's don't get the cart before the horse. If the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and you become emotional in response to the movement of the power of God, that's awesome. But if you try to generate emotion to get the Holy Spirit to do something, you've missed the mark. That's completely opposite of what's supposed to happen in our lives. It's not about the feeling or emotion. It's about a knowing, because He, the Holy Spirit, is our comforter. He is our teacher. He is our intercessor. Acts 9:31 says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." He's our comforter. And John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all things that I said to you." He's our teacher. And Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And that's not tongues, by the way. Because if we couldn't be uttered, how can we utter them? The Holy Spirit is interceding for us. He is our intercessor. This is who we are when our hearts are soft, pliable, when it's good ground. And it's who the true church is supposed to be. Now, I know over the last year in particular, I've been talking about the state of the church and the coming persecution. And I know that maybe some of you are tired of that. I spoke what God gave me to speak. And this has been the word the Lord laid on my heart for some time, and it's a warning for the church to turn her heart back to the Lord. As we enter this new year, that message remains, but the words I received from the Lord back in our prayer time on New Year's Eve, actually. We had a prayer time. It was a wonderful prayer time. But the word came to me, "Stand and go." And I shared that with our group that night. Stand and go. Now, on the surface, these words seem to be in opposition of one another. How can you stand and then go at the same time? Well, again, in the natural realm, you can't. But in the spirit, what God is speaking to us here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks is to stay and stand steadfast in the Word, to stay and stand in prayer, to stay and stand in relationship with Him, and to stay and stand in His strength. That's the standing. The standing of the church is to not waver. No matter what other groups are doing out there, no matter what's happening around us, no matter what the world is going to throw at us, we have to stand. And we're not standing on our own. We've just seen the good ground. We've just seen the Holy Spirit in us. We've just seen the power that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to stand in Him. We're to stand in the Word. And as we're doing that, no matter what comes, He's telling us to go. Go forth and sow the seed of the gospel. Go forth and minister in this community. Go forth and boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this year, in 2021, God is going to open new doors of ministry. And He spoke it. He's going to do it. He's going to open new doors in fresh new ways. He's going to use this church to boldly stand for truth in His Word in this city and in this county and beyond. The seeds that you sow here may not sprout here. And again, as we open this message, remember, we're not fruit-oriented to the standpoint that if we don't see the fruit, we don't think anything's happening. God is always moving. He's always working. And even as we speak, people over and over and over are hearing the word, receiving the word on good ground. Their hearts are on good ground, and they turn to him, and they are walking with him. We may not see it walking through our front door, but it's happening. And as it's happening, we are to continue to be sowers. We're continuing to do what he's called us to do every minute, every day. It's time to pick up our seed sacks. Put them over your shoulder. Put them over your back. Put them over the front, however you can reach it the best. Might be better for us older. We need to get it where we can get it right here. We can't hardly reach it from back here anymore. But we're to put on the seed sacks. Start sowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about how big we are. It doesn't matter how many people are in this room. What matters is if the people in this room, the people who are hearing online, the people who this message is registering with, what matters is are we willing to be obedient? That's all that matters. And if we're obedient, God will take care of the rest. It's not about how big we are. It's about how big God is. And God is so much bigger than anything we can conceive. And he's working, and he's moving, and he's doing the work now. So, we have an ad. Picture this ad. You're reading it in the paper. You're reading it online. And Indeed. Wherever you might be looking for work. Sowers needed. No experience necessary. Apply on your knees at the feet of Jesus. And come as humble, willing vessels. He will train you. And he will place you right where you're supposed to be. And the most important thing is he will do the work in you and through you. You won't be doing anything but saying, yes, Lord, here I am. I want to be obedient. So if that's the heart, if that's the heart that you have, I want you to really pour that out before the Lord, not just here, but as we leave this place, say, Lord, I want to be a sower. And you might say, right now, you might say, I'm scared. I feel a little, I don't feel qualified. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have this. I don't have that. God says, you got all you need. You got me. Just go. Show up. Let him do the work. That's my heart. Is it your heart this morning? I didn't hear too loud of an amen, but I believe there's some mumbles of one. I know. Trust me. I don't feel comfortable going up and talking to strangers. It doesn't feel good to me. It doesn't. And there's some in this room that can talk to a wall, and the wall will bend and bow down because they've heard truth. But there's others that, I just don't, it's just not my personality. Why is your personality standing in the way of a spiritual movement? Ooh, that one touched a little bit hard, didn't it? See, our personalities, while they are a part of our makeup, God wants to override them. He wants to pull you out of your comfort zone so that he can do the work of which he wants to do. And I believe that 2021 is going to be an amazingly wonderful, difficult year. I didn't look to 2021 to relieve me from 2020. Because we're just doing a big tidal wave going into 2021. We haven't even seen the tip of the iceberg yet of what is going to come because of COVID and all these regulations and all of these vaccines and all of this stuff. It's going to be a tidal wave of stuff that's going to affect the church in some negative ways. But this year, I want to focus on what we're supposed to be doing in the midst of it. We all know it's coming, so let's stand firm. Let's stand in the Word. Let's stay where we're supposed to be. And then let's go as he says go. The sowers are needed, and we're here. We got them. Now, I also want to pray that God would send more laborers here. Not that we just want a full house. That's not what I'm talking about. I'd love to see every chair in here taken. But what I'm saying is I believe that God has got certain things he wants us to do, but he hasn't sent the labor yet to do it. Not that you all are not qualified, but when I look around this room, and even though that some aren't here that can't be here due to various reasons, they're not called to do certain things because your hands are already full. See, God doesn't raise you up so he's going to make you do it all. And I believe he wants to send laborers. I want us to pray for those. Pray that God would send the laborers. I don't want people to come in here to cause problems. That's why we don't market the church. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, if you don't go out and do these things in the community, you don't market here and you don't market there, your church is never going to grow. Well, that may be true regarding numbers. But I know many churches who don't even know who's a believer and who's not because they went out there and marketed the church to be all welcome, all come, all good, but they've never accepted or received the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's not preached. But the room's full. I'm not interested in that. And we should none of us be interested in that. We should be interested in being obedient to God and ask that he would send those like-minded to have that same will, that same spirit, to do what God's called them to do. So we're going to pray that we stand. We're going to pray that we go. We're going to pray for more laborers to come. And that's where our vision is going to begin for this next year. There are going to be things added to the vision. And again, when people come, when God gives it, and it may be some of you, God may lay something fresh and new on your heart. Bring it. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. And if it's the Spirit moving, we're going to move forward in it. But now's the time. And I believe that time is short. And we don't need to be finding ourselves resting, relaxing. Well, I'll just build a bigger barn. We need to find ourselves pouring out, giving, and going, as he says, go. So, Father, we